Those of you who heard me sing now will love my preaching. music's a real big deal. It always has been, and it especially is to me. The first 7 years of our full-time ministry were spent doing nothing but music. And then God crossed us over right after I met Lynette, and sensed that God was moving me away from just doing music into preaching. And so I don't ever want to forget the roots of what God started me. It's all about Him. It's all about worship. And that's where He gets blessed. Take your notes tonight. We're going to begin. I've got a lot to cover, so I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. We've been talking about faith, you know. So you want to walk with God by faith, huh? Well, that's a lot easier said than it is to do. Would you agree with that tonight? And so our faith sometimes is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be pushed, and we're going to see exactly in these next 5 weeks or so that we're going to do this series what this business of faith is all about. Now, I shared with you Sunday, I gave you a little kind of hint of where I was going on Sunday. I said, the one who can lie, we what? We believe. Isn't that amazing? Everyone in this room has the ability to lie. Yet you'll come to me and tell me something, and I'll what? I'll believe it. The ones who can lie, we believe. The one who cannot lie, we don't believe. The ones who can lie, we believe. The one who cannot lie, we don't believe. Now, Mark 29:23 says, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. But I want to take this a little further, because that word believes does not necessarily mean what you think it means. It does not mean I believe. That's intellectual assent. Oh, I believe God can do anything. I believe God can do anything He wants to. I believe, you know, God's God and He can do anything He wants. That's nothing more than intellectual assent. We talked about that on Sunday. It's nothing more than you agreeing with God intellectually that He's capable to do anything He wants. But this word believe, I believe, if I'm correct here, and Phil, you're the expert here, you'll tell me. That word believe here means to adhere to trust in, to rely on Him. That's way beyond I believe God can do it. That means not only do I believe He can do it, the action that follows my faith is I am trusting Him to do what only He can do. I'm adhering to Him. I'm trusting in Him. I'm totally relying on Him. That's a big difference when you get into this business of faith. Because you can say, well, yeah, I have faith in God. But all you're saying is, I really have intellectual assent that God is able to do this. Yet, watch this, it's not happening. So God must be failing here. Or, what some of our other Christian friends would try to tell you, your problem's with your faith. I'm going to show you that that's not possible. You say, how? Because even the faith you have comes from Him. Even the faith you have comes from Him. He is the initiator of faith. And you're going to see that as we get into this today. Now, if I have no faith in God, are you with me? Then I got a problem. Agreed? If I have no faith in what He's doing, I have a problem. But if I'm having faith in Him, and I'm adhering to, trusting in, and relying on Him, how much more faith do I have for Him to respond to me? In other words, if Brother Manley never got healed, was the problem with his faith? No, the problem was not with his faith. But there were those who would try to convince him, if you had more faith. Listen, the Bible says all you have to have is the faith of a mustard seed. If you have that little amount of faith, you can throw a mountain into the river, into a lake. I mean, so it's not this issue of, okay, so I got to come up and muster up more faith than what I really have. If I have the faith of a mustard seed. So now, everything we need must come by, and the word is faith. Simply, believing is simply taking God at His word. And this is just kind of recapping where we've been the last couple weeks. It's just taking God at His word. What does it mean? What have we learned? What does it mean to take Him at His word? It means I trust in what He is initiating. Once He begins to initiate, I simply trust him by, and what's the word? Faith. So I take him at his word, and I told you in the earlier weeks that God speaks to us through his word, and then when he speaks to us through the word, I can rely on the word of God, who cannot lie, to do what he says he's going to do according to his word. If he says, I'm going to provide all your needs, I now rest in the word of God that he is able to do what he says he can do. That has anything to do with my faith? No, it has everything to do with his word. My trust is in what he's saying. I'm taking him at his word, and I need this much faith to do it. That much faith. But once my faith is in God, and I'm adhering to, trusting, and rely on him, I don't have to try to gain more faith and more faith and more faith. He has equipped me with all the faith I need to believe him and take him at his word. So the issue is not how much faith do I have. The issue is how much am I trusting his word. Do you see the difference? And so I've got to take him at his word. Now, if I want to be a just person, the philosophy of the world is do the best you can. God says you must walk with me by, say it. So if you want to be a just person, what is the philosophy of the world says? You got to do the best you can. But God says, you want to bring me pleasure? You want to bring pleasure to God? Then it's by faith that you must walk in him. Do you desire to be sanctified? And that word means set apart. In other words, do you desire to be a just person? Do you desire to bring pleasure to God? Do you want to be sanctified? It cannot be achieved by Bible study or prayer alone, but by faith. Now watch this. If your faith is right, all other things, prayer, Bible study, quiet time, soul winning, or anything else you're doing will be right. If your faith is right. Now, what do I mean by that? What Brother Manley used to teach me about this was this. When your faith is right, it is you depending on God and his word for what he's initiating. God speaks, I'm dependent, he's initiated, I respond by faith. Now, my faith is right. Because my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in what he's saying. Okay, I'll prove it to you. You're saved by grace through? Are you dependent on that? Do you need more faith to be saved then? So your faith is what? It's right. Your faith is right. It's totally trusting what the Son of God has done on the cross for you. Your faith is right. And if your faith is right, everything else will be what? Right. So it's not dependent on me getting up in the morning. And if I get up in the morning and if I miss my quiet time, am I all of a sudden not a faith-walking person? No. If I forget to pray, am I a faith-walking person? No. So now, when my faith is right, absolutely, totally dependent on a holy God, what he has said, what he's initiating, and my faith is in him, then my faith is what? It's right. It's right. And I don't have to try to convince God, watch this, people, I don't have to convince God that I've got enough faith for him to respond to me. And isn't that what we do? Don't we try to convince God, Lord, my faith is in you. Lord, here's my faith. My faith is in you. I mean, my faith is faith in you. And you know what we end up doing? We end up putting our faith in our what? In our faith. But when I say my faith is in you, God, and God, I'm so trusting you, my faith is right. And when my faith is right, everything else will be right. Now, by faith, Abel worshiped God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah worked for God. So here's three different characters in the Bible. One was a worshiper, one was a walker, one was a worker. So all these aspects of life are coming because their faith was right and there came a corresponding action to what they were doing. Their faith was right, and the actions followed. When your faith is right, the actions will follow. And you know what? Sometimes the actions that I take by faith are simply believing God and me doing nothing. You see that? Sometimes when my faith is right, I don't have to do a thing except wait. Listen to what the Bible says. It is by faith that, say that with me, it is by faith that. Now that's a big word. It is by faith that the just shall live. So their faith is right because it's in Christ, and according to the Bible, they're going to what? Live. It is by faith that your heart can be made pure. So how can your heart be made pure? Are you going to do enough prayers or enough things to get your heart pure? Where's the purity come from? It is by what? Faith. And where's that faith? It's in what God said in His Word. 1 John 1:9. My faith is back in the Word. My faith is right because I'm trusting what He says in His Word. You said, if I'll come and confess my sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I put faith in your word. Do you see it? And then it says, it's by faith that you're sanctified. It is by faith that you're comforted. It's by faith you're justified. It's by faith that you stand, you walk, you live by faith in the Son of God. Christ dwells in your heart. It is by faith that kingdoms are subdued, righteousness is wrought, promises were attained, lions' mouths were shut, weakness were made strong, dead were raised to life. It is by faith that these things have taken place by faith because the faith was right. Now, the children of Israel, when God said the land was yours, was their faith right? Did they believe God could do anything? Had God done all these things so far? Yes. So they, in what God had been initiating, they went through dry ground on the Red Sea. They did everything. But now their faith, which was at one time right, became what? Sight. So faith, which was right, and God did it, became sight, and God wouldn't do it. Because your faith has to be right because you don't walk by sight. You walk with Him by what? By faith. Now, y'all getting this so far? We're going to have a little Q&A at the end of this, if we can, if we have enough time. Now watch this. Listen to this. Apart from faith, life cannot flourish. It only exists. Apart from faith, life cannot flourish. It only exists. Now, the sad part about this, we see this in the world, don't we? We see folks who are out there in the world today, and they are not living by faith, and they are just living by existence. Would you agree with that? And we see these people, and the best they have is whatever it is they have. But when it comes time for them to die, what are they going to have? Nothing, because their faith was not right. It's not right. Watch this, though. It gets even worse than that. In the life of a believer, if your faith is not right, you know what you'll become? You'll become a born-again Christian who lives on this spiritual merry-go-round, wondering why your life never gets any better than what it is, or you become content on the merry-go-round and say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and then you live the rest of your life in your own ability. You just are out there doing your own thing, week in, week out, never inquiring of God, is there anything I should be trusting you for? God, what are you doing in my life? What do you want me to believe you for right now? How do I walk with you by faith? God, what are you initiating here? What are you doing? We never inquire of God, so our faith is not what? It's not right. Because now, instead of believing in Him and seeking His face and seeking the kingdom of God first, we get off and we start doing our own stuff. Now, Terry, let me ask you a question. With all the counseling that we do, what's the percentage of people who come into your office for counseling who the bottom line is their faith and their problems between them and God are not right? 100%. 100%. Because if your faith is right, everything else will be what? It'll be right. And our problem is our faith gets off, not the amount of our faith again, not how much of it we have, but our faith gets off because I have enough faith to trust God for salvation. I just don't have enough faith to trust God to take me through the day in and day out journey of life. And so we're going to look at a story now of the day in, day out journey of life, and we're going to see how the disciples responded to this. Turn to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at this. As you're doing that, I want to share another thing with you. Faith stands on its own record. Faith stands on its own record. When your faith is right, you'll be able to stand on the record of faith. You say, what do you mean by that? How many times for you and I over the last 13 years that we've been married has God come through for us supernaturally? So faith stands on its own record, doesn't it? On its own record. How many times has God come through for you in the past, even when you only had this much faith? So faith stands on its own record. Because again, my faith is right because it's dependent on God who has initiated even my problems, and I can trust him to take me through this stuff, even when he's taking me away I don't want to go. Listen to the story now. Chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now I want to stop there. Who is initiating this trip? Say it. Who's initiating this trip? So we know they're on the lake because Jesus has initiated the trip. So they got into the boat and set out, and they sailed, and he fell asleep. And the squall came down the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. And he asked them a question. Here's what he says. Where is your faith? And he asked the disciples, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water to obey him. Now get a picture of this. It's been a busy day in the life of Jesus. It was crowded with works. It was crowded with healings. He had controversies with opponents. He had a tedious day teaching these Baptist guys how to walk with him by faith. Are you all with me? And so after teaching these Baptist guys how to walk by faith, he says, here's what I'd like to do. Let's go to the other side. And they get in the lake. He gets in a boat. Watch this. He's tired. So he falls asleep in the back of the boat, and we see the human side of Jesus. Now, why is that so important? If you don't understand the human side of Jesus, how in the world are you ever going to get through the storms of your life if you look at him as some supernatural God who could have turned this on or off anytime he wanted to, and he can get out anything he wants? He's trying to show you in the day-in, day-out time, even God got tired. He's not only man, he's God. He got fatigued and he got tired. Why? Because he's God living in an earth suit, and your earth suit is gonna get tired. So in the day in, day out hustle and bustle, he comes to the place where he's exhausted, the storms come, the danger in the eyes of the disciple become very real. These are experienced fishermen. Are they panicking now for no reason? No, there's a reason for this. These are experienced fishermen. They know when they're in trouble. We, on the other hand, are experienced at sinning, and we know when we're in trouble, don't we? We know when we're at the limits of our faith, don't we? Absolutely. Now, it gets better, hopefully. Nature, problems, family, fear have a way of gaining the upper hand on our faith. And your circumstances and your day in and day out problems come, and in these day in and day out problems, You get to a point where it gets an upper hand on you. And your circumstances get an upper hand on your faith. Okay, I know. He's not oblivious to their needs. He's at the back of the boat. He should know what he's doing. And you know something? Isn't that just like Jesus? Every time I need him, there he is in the back of my boat, sound asleep. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Do you not feel sometimes like the Lord Jesus Christ has fallen asleep at the back of your boat and your circumstances are about to swamp you? And he wakes up, and here's what he's saying. In the Amplified, it says, "Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith?" In other words, the Brother Harry version of this, he wakes up. Now picture this. I don't know about you all. You wake me up at the middle of the night while I'm sound asleep. I'm not coming out a happy camper. He comes out a happy camper. He doesn't get bent out of shape. He looks at them. He calms the storm. He stops the waters. He looks at them, and here's what he said. Where's your faith? Where is your ability to trust me day in and day out? Where is your ability to rely on my integrity? That's what he's saying here. Where is your ability to rely on my integrity? Have I not shown myself faithful to you that when a problem comes into your life, the first thing you do is you think you're going to die and you don't even inquire of me? Where is your trust in my integrity? Why is it that you struggle so much following me? Now, there's three things that the Lord Jesus Christ did here, and I got to get to it quicker. Well, I got a few minutes. Hang on. I may chase this rabbit a little bit. When he asked them where is their faith, he does three things. Here's the first thing. He reprimands the disciples. He reprimands the disciples. He is going to correct them. Now, the disciples, by now, should have known who this is. But what's their final statement? Who is this? I mean, by now, don't you think they should have known who this is? Who is this? That even the winds and the waves listen to him. And so now, here's what I get from this. As believer, we have the faith we need to get through the storms of life available to us already. The problem was the reprimands coming here, not because of the littleness or the narrowness of their faith. It is coming because they're not implementing their faith. Now, let me give you an example of that. The question is, did they not have any faith? That's not the question. The question is, their faith became very narrow and very limited, didn't it? Now, here's the example. I tell Andrew Layden to clean his room. He comes back. I come in. I said, "Andrew, I told you, son, to clean your room." He said, "Dad, I did. I picked that toy up right there that was over there, and I put it up." Now, did he obey me? Absolutely. It was just very narrow and very limited. I meant the whole room. When I said to him, "Clean your room," he felt as though he had met the criteria because he picked up one toy. Now, what Jesus is saying to them is, when I say have faith in me, I'm talking about the whole thing. Not just narrow little faith. I'm talking about you having faith in me for the whole thing. Not just faith to get you into heaven, I mean a faith that can get you through everything. Now, the reprimand has a purpose here, because here's what he's doing. They were awakening him at the back of the boat, and he was using this circumstance to awaken their faith. Because you know what the problem was here? At this point in time, the disciples' faith was very small and narrow. Now, he initiates the trip, which means he knows about the storm. Why? The God side of him. He goes to sleep. Why? He's not sweating this. Why? Because his faith is right. His faith's right. And so he's asleep at the back of the boat, and they come and start panicking over this, and we can all understand why they're panicking, because it looks like they're going to die. But he's allowing this to remind them that it's time for them to awaken their faith. Now, I want to tell you what I believe Sunday did for some of you at Liberty Church this week. I think this Sunday awakened many of y'all's faith. Would you agree with that? Where all of a sudden now you're focused that I want to get beyond I'm saved and going to heaven faith. I want to know how to implement a faith that can take me through life. It's awakened your faith. And it came without any trial or tribulation. It's just awakened your faith. Now, some of you may have had some trials and tribulations this week. And when you are in the storms of life, God is desiring to awaken your faith so that you will see what he's initiating and become totally dependent on him. That's faith. It's not bargaining with God with my faith, hoping that he'll change his mind about my problem. You get that? Now, their faith was not ready for use. It was not fully applied, is the word. It was missed focus, and they became, here's the fill-in, they became downcast doubters. Now, I'm going to say this a couple times during this series that we're going to do, but you got to get this. This is important. Is doubt a sin? Question. Is doubt a sin? Yes? Yes, people, let me see your hands. Is doubt a sin? Okay. No, people? Not sure, people. Okay. Is doubt a sin? Here's the answer. No. It's okay. Jesus doubted. You say, how did he do that? Father, if this cup can pass from me, I'm for it. But Father, not my will, your will. So he doubted, but he didn't stay there. And when we doubt, watch this, it's okay. You cannot stay there. You got to believe the truth or the lie. The lie is sight. The truth is a faith that's what? Right. Once I get the truth that God says, once I get that truth, can I doubt now? No. Now if I doubt and he's given me truth, for me to continue to doubt is a lie and it's sin. And now I'm not trusting him by faith. God gave them the truth about the promised land. They believed the lie. They believed the lie. They doubted, and they chose to believe the lie. Two of them believed the what? And they got the what? The promise of God by, say it, faith. They got the promise of God by faith. Now, he reprimands them. They become downcast doubters. So he says, where's your faith? Where is your ability to trust me? And I wrote this down. Sometimes it's in others. We put our faith in others, don't we? And others will always disappoint you. Number two, sometimes it's in what I feel and think. Sometimes my faith is in what I feel and think. Oh, I don't feel we can do this. I don't think this is going to work out. But watch this. Your feeler and thinker can be directed by what you had for lunch. I don't feel good. I don't think I'm going to make it to dinner time, you know. What you eat today could affect what you think and feel. So your thinker and feeler are very changeable. Now watch this. Sometimes it's hoping my situation will change. Sometimes I'm just hoping my situation will change. Watch this. Sometimes your situation is going to get worse. Those guys in the boat, when they saw the clouds, they hoped that situation would change. It got worse. It got worse. So he asked them, where is your faith? Sometimes it's in my own ability. But get this. in your own ability, you're very limited. How much can you accomplish in your own ability? You don't have the ability. Now, let me give you an example of that. Well, let me hold off on that because I want to go somewhere else. Here's the second thing he did. He rebukes the wind. First off, he reprimands the disciples. Number two, he rebukes the wind. He took care of the problem, though, before he dealt with the disciples. Did you notice that? Did you notice why everything was crashing in on him? He didn't stop and say, now, let me tell you something, you guys. Let me explain. Where's your faith here? Now, I'm just wanting to know where, you know, and it's like, Lord, I appreciate this lesson, but if you don't get this lesson over with on time, we're going to die. So what he does is he takes care of the problem before he deals with his disciples about what's going on here. Now you say, why is that important? Because God has already dealt with your problem before your problem has got to you. And your problem has come not so that he can see how much faith you have. It's come so you can see how much faith you have. He already knows how this turns out. He already knows how this is going to end. He's got the whole thing orchestrated already to not only awaken your faith, but to cause you to become dependent on him. In terms of life, watch this. Every single day, the little things of what should I do today? What should I do today? Now, he stopped and he took action. He was acquainted, that's the fill-in word, he was acquainted with their needs. And watch this. He spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. He was acquainted with their needs. He spoke with authority. And what's he do? Wham! Peace be still. Everything calms down. Why? Because he has authority. What has been given to us from him on earth, what do we have now? Authority. Why? As children of God, we have authority. What's the authority? We have the authority to believe God by faith to take us through these storms, not necessarily out of the storms. I was at a camp one time, and man, it started raining. And the wind started blowing. And I wasn't preaching. Another guy was. I think I was doing music or something. And this guy got up, and I mean, it's blowing. And he got up and he said, wind, rain, be still. And it got worse. I mean, I thought a tornado was going to hit us. And the guy turned to me and goes, what's happening here? I said, it's some Baptist guy who's thinking he's got more authority than he's got. Are you going to command the wind and the waves? No. But I got somebody at the back of my boat who can. I simply have to trust him. I've got somebody at the back of my boat who can. I have got to learn how to be dependent on him every single day. And here are the three truths you're going to learn. Here's the first one. He had a faith. The faith has to go beyond their circumstances. Remember what I said Sunday? Circumstances do not make you what you are. They reveal what you are. Some of you get so wrapped up with your circumstances. I met with a lady at the hospital today. She was so bent out of shape because she's got to go tomorrow for a stress test. She's in her 60s. She's not doing well physically. She is all bent out of shape. And she said, Brother Harry, I need more faith. And here's what I told her. You need to rest in the one who has given you the faith. You got to rest in him. The issue is not your faith. The issue is resting and trusting that he can do what he said he can do. That's the issue. Amen? Does that make sense? It's resting. It's not faithing more. It's resting. But I got to tell you, sometimes I struggle. When I turn my TV guy on, my TV preacher, and man, he can make God jump through hoops on TV. Have you ever noticed that? They fall down. They get up. They fall down again. That guy can make those people do anything he wants them to do. Can't he? Or isn't that what we think? And we wonder why. How come God acts so quickly and responds so quick to the charismatics, but the Baptists, we got to go through all the storms? Isn't that a good question? Because, and someone asked me one time, and I don't want to get off, if you're a charismatic, I forgive you. But someone says, what's the difference between charismatics and Baptists? I said, oh, that's simple. Charismatics are first grade, second grade, eighth grade. Baptists are first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. Now, the only problem with charismatics are when you live, and don't get bent out of shape when I'm saying this. I'm making a point about faith. Don't come up to me afterwards and say you shouldn't slam dunk charismatic. I'm not. But I'm saying this faith is not always God taking you out of the storms. Sometimes you got to go to school. And God can get more glory in you going into school than he can put you on TV taking you out of all the storms of life. Because watch this, if your feeler gets stuck and one day God doesn't come through, then when the storms do hit, you don't know how to act. And now the problem is with God. And God suddenly hasn't come through. Now, faith, number B, looks and listens. It looks and it listens. Do you figure why they're in the boat? The disciples are not trying to convince Jesus about their problem. Do you think they one by one stood there and explained to him what happens when rain and wind and all this stuff starts swamping a boat? Do you think they explained the depths of the Sea of Galilee or wherever? Do you think they had to do all that? No. They got quiet. They looked. They listened. God worked. They didn't do a thing. He did it all because, number three, C, faith trusts the integrity of God, even in the storms. I'm going to get real personal here. I don't want to be where the Mullins are today. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be at a hospital knowing that my child may only have 12 more months to live. I don't want to be there. I pray that if I ever had to be there, though, I would have enough faith to trust the integrity of God. I would pray, Lynette, if anything ever happened to Andrew, and you know how that would destroy us, I pray if anything ever did happen to him that we would have enough faith to trust the integrity of God. Even if he takes us away, we don't want to go. I would pray I'd have enough faith in the integrity of my Father that I could trust him. When he's taking me away, I don't want to go. Now, let me tell you a little story about this. I want to tell you how God taught this to me. Several years ago, it was a Sunday, and I'm home, and I got nowhere to preach. It was before I came on staff here. We were at a real testing time in our faith. I was at a church here in town. God said, they're going to fire you. I mean, he told me this in the Word. I mean, he showed me we're leaving. I went to Lynette and said, we're done here. We're leaving. But God says, you can't quit. But I said, God, if I'm done here, let me just go quit. I'll just leave. No. A couple weeks went by, they came to me, and they fired me. And it wasn't out of anything I did. It was because new pastor, new church, he wants his people. My response was, understandable, fine. I obeyed God. We resigned. We never said a bad word to anybody. We never talked ugly about anything. When we walked out the door, they gave us severance pay and a love offering that was over $12,000. Had I quit, I would have missed that. Now, right after that, God speaks to me again, and here's what he says to me. I'm going to put you on the shelf, and I'm going to test your faith. So I went to Lynette and I said, God's going to test our faith. She goes, what'd you do? What have you done? Why every time you have to preach on faith, I got to be tested? It seems like if God's going to let you preach on faith, you ought to be tested. I used to do a series, and I did it this last summer, on adversity. She used to say to me, that's it. Quit it. Every time you preach in adversity, we get it. Preach on getting a new van. Preach on that. So I'm home, and I'm having a pity party on Sunday, wondering, I got nowhere to preach. Where is God? Why is he not coming through? And it's the U.S. Open Golf Championship, so I flip on the tube to watch it. Steve Jones and Tom Lehman are playing each other for the championship. Now, Steve Jones has not cashed a check in a year and a half because he was riding a bike. He fell off, busted one of his fingers. They had to reset it, redo it. He could not play golf for over a year. He's not drawn any check for a year and a half. Gee, Steve, too bad. I'm rooting for Tom Lehman, Christian guy. I'm rooting for the Christian guy. And you know something, God? You don't let the Christian guys win enough. As far as I'm concerned, I'm rooting for the Christian guy. And that's what's going through my mind. So I'm rooting and rooting. They get to the 18th hole, all tied. Steve Jones hits it down the middle. Tom Jones hits a burner right down the middle. It hits in the fairway and takes a 60-degree turn left, like it had hit something, goes into the trap underneath the lip. Yeah, that's right, God. The way you take care of Christians. Boy, you really take care of them, don't you? That's not fair. Steve Jones hits it on the green. Tom Lehman hits it off the thing, chips it up on the green. He's got about a 15-foot putt. And I said, okay, God, this is your chance to really come through for the Christian guy. Let him make it. He missed. Steve Jones wins the tournament. Now, here's what's going through my mind. Yeah, way to go, God. Way to take care of the Christian. He probably doesn't have anywhere to preach here either today. That's why he's got nowhere. He could have preached after this tournament, really said some good things about you, but no, you got to let the pagan guy win. You all with me? You say you're thinking all this stuff. Oh, you have no idea the stuff that can possibly go through my mind. I got stuff that would scare most of y'all. So I'm listening, and Steve Jones is walking off the green, and of course they stick the microphone up in his face, and they said, a year and a half, no golf, no check, accident, hurt finger, what do you want to say? He goes, I first of all want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the next day in the paper, here's what it said. He said, I want to thank not only my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but here's what he said in the paper. I want to thank my friend Tom Lehman. Because that morning on the first tee, Tom Lehman walked over to Steve Jones, one Christian brother to another Christian brother, and basically said to him, it's not about us, it's about God. It doesn't matter who wins today. Steve, the Bible says we're to be strong and courageous. Let's be strong and courageous. They tied through 15 holes. They're coming down to 16th hole, par 3. Tom Lehman's on the green. Steve Jones is over here in the rough. He's got a bad lie. And as they're walking on the fairway, playing for the most prestigious golf championship in America with a guaranteed $2 million in endorsements, they're walking on the fairway together, and Steve Jones is walking, and you can tell he's dejected because he's in trouble. And Tom Lehman looks over to him and says, Steve. He looks over and he goes, strong and courageous. And he chipped it up in the green and made a 15-foot putt. And on 17, he was walking on the fairway. And they looked at each other and they go, strong and courageous. See, he stopped and he encouraged them. Now, what's that mean for me? My problem wasn't my faith. My problem was I didn't know God's perspective about what he was about to do. Your problem for many of you all tonight is not your faith. You just don't know God's perspective. You don't know God's side of the story. God's got a side too. God has got a perspective about all this.
And so here's what he does, the last thing. Jesus restores the calm. Jesus Christ restores the calm. Jesus' response shows us how to live not only above the humanity of life when the storms are threatening. It's nice to know that the one who controls the wind and the waves lives in my heart. The one who controls the winds and the waves lives in my heart. And when life seems out of control, I can remember who is in the boat. Who's in the boat? Who's in the boat with me? So there was calm in the middle of chaos. There was calm even in a catastrophe. And calm restored by his countenance. And his countenance looked out over the water. And I don't know if he even spoke according to Scripture. Well, he rebuked the wind, so he speaks to the wind. And his countenance, just his countenance, brings back what? Calm. Calm, for we have a reason to believe. Now, I want to give you three more facts before we close. Their faith had to be in Jesus. Number two, their faith simply believes Jesus. They took him at his word. They believed him. Here's the third thing. The faith returned to a spirit of life, not the dread of death. The faith returns to a spirit of life. Now let me ask you something. When you were laying in that hospital and you were sick and God finally came through for you, what did he give you back? No, he gave you the spirit of life back. There's a reason to go on. When you've been tested in your faith and it turns out okay for y'all, what's he give you back? The spirit of what? Life. Not the dread of death. He gives you the spirit of life. When he takes you through the storm instead of out of it, at the end of it all, what does he leave you? The spirit of life. And in the spirit of life, we have a reason to want to go on. And not only do we have the reason to want to go on, we have what it takes to implement life, and that's faith, and he's already given it to you. He's given it to you. Now you got to implement it. In every situation of life, faith is hope. And hope isn't, I hope so. Hope is an assurance, I've already received what I need. I've already received what I need. My problem is I want to receive what I need without storms. But the storms come because of this. You need to see one thing. You say, what's that? Who is this? Who is this? Who is this that the winds and the wave answer to him? Who is this? Who is this that finally sent me someone that I can love and loves me back? Who is this? Who is this that provides all my needs? Who is this? Who is this that takes me through hospitals? Who is it? Who is it that saves my children? Who is it? Because that's the real issue here. It's not about your faith. It's about who is it. It's about who is it. I was at a school one time, and they said, we want you to speak to our kids. You cannot say Jesus, and you cannot say First Baptist Church. You can say anything else you want. And I said, well, that kind of limits me, doesn't it? He says you cannot say Jesus and you cannot say First Baptist Church. So I got in there. I said, kids, I'm here to tell you about you know who and you know where. And you know who loves you and you know who is all about him. Who is it? It's all about you know who. And you know who. And the superintendent came to me afterwards. He goes, that was great. And then I looked at him and I said, do you know who? He said, I know who. Then if you know who, you shouldn't be telling me I shouldn't talk about who. You know, your faith has got to be in who? In him, amen? I know I took a long way to get to that, but that's really the truth. And so what I want us to see in the midst of all this, I don't ever want to hear you say again, I don't have enough faith. You can say to me, I'm not implementing what I have. I'm not really trusting him to take me where I need to be. I'm not letting my faith live above the circumstances. What did the three Hebrew boys do? They had a faith that lived above the circumstances because they had gotten to the point where it didn't matter how it turned out. A lady called Manley one time and she said, I want to pray for my son. He's dying. And he'll be dead in a few days. And here's what Manley said to her. Lady, I'm not a raiser of the dead. I am not a raiser of the dead. That is not the giftedness that God has given me. My ministry is not raising people from the dead. Why are you calling me? She goes, I don't know. I just felt like I was supposed to. And he said he began to pray, and he remembered a verse of Scripture in Corinthians that said that the sentence of death was upon us. But the gist of the verse was, it didn't matter. And here's what he responded to her. Lady, when you get to a place where whether he lives or dies, either way is okay for you, I believe God will answer you. When you get to a place in your faith walk and in your circumstances where you can say, good, bad, live, die, it doesn't matter, he'll answer. And when you get to the place where you can stop and say, I want to have a life that simply has a faith that's right. Not a faith that walks by sight. Amen. Does that all make sense? And next week, what do you do when your faith turns to fear? We're going to look at Elijah next week. He's calling down fire on Mount Carmel. 15 minutes later, he's crying to God and say, please kill me, Jezebel's got me. I mean, what happened here? What changed all this? I want to tell you something. I don't claim to be the biggest scholar on faith. But in our last 5 minutes together, I will try to the best of my ability to answer any question that I can that you may have. And over the last several weeks, I'm sure that there are some questions that are coming to your mind. I may not have the answer, but I'll do my best. And if I don't have the answer, I'll say something real catchy and you'll think I have the answer. Any questions? Anything that's kind of on your heart? Yes, ma'am. My faith is right.
Doubting is not a sin.
No.
Okay.
But it can be.
Right. And so can you speak to James 1, where it says, but let him ask.
Okay, let him ask in faith. What's he asking for, though?
Wisdom.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So he's asking for wisdom.
Right.
Asking for God to speak to him, and he's not what? He's not doubting. In other words, his faith is what? Right. When your faith is right, when you're saying, God, I'm coming to you, and I'm waiting for you to speak to me, and I'll do whatever you say, your faith is right. If you go to God and say, okay, God, I want you to show me your will, and then I'll think about it. and then we'll decide. That's like people who come to us for counseling and they say, okay, we're here, we're on counseling, but I still might divorce this guy. Well, your faith's not right. What you're saying is, okay, I'll come through all this, and if it meets my criteria where I think it ought to be, then I may get in on it. Otherwise, I'm going to do what I want to do. See, what he's saying, if you're double-minded, it's because you have not yet determined that you are willing to follow whatever it is God's going to say before he says it. And let me tell you this, God's not going to respond to you in your faith until you determine in your heart you're going to do whatever it is he says to do before he says to do it. Anybody can do once he's done it and say, hey, I had a great amount of faith. No, the faith comes when you're willing to respond to God before he speaks, so that when he speaks, you're already made up your mind you're going to do whatever he said to do before he said to do it. That's my first statement. You believe it's so when it ain't so, so God can make it so. He's going to make it so because I believe he's able to make it so because he said so. Okay? Hope that answered that. Anyone else? Okay? Truth, lie. Truth is God speaking. Lie is the enemy speaking. Okay? When I doubt, I come to the place where I'm saying to God, I'm doubting this because I have not yet been given the truth. Now, if I come to God and say, God, I don't think you're able to meet my needs. Look at my situation. I'm doubting. And God says, excuse me, have I not said I shall supply all your needs? Okay, now I have what? Truth. Now, for me to continue to doubt would be sin, because he has given me truth that I must respond to by faith. Now, if I believe the lie, I get faked out. And when we get faked out by the devil, it's because we have believed the lie instead of asking God for the truth. Well, I don't think we're going to make it. Well, that's a lie. We already know that's a lie. Because God said he'd provide all my needs. Now, I'll say this next week, but I'll say it now because it's applies. What right do you have to come to God and ask him to meet your needs? By the right of your necessity. By the right of your necessity, I shall supply your needs. Madeline Frohrip can come to you with a dirty diaper. She has a need. You promised her as a parent you would provide her need. She comes to you by the right of her necessity. You're never going to turn a child away who has a need when you have promised you'll meet that need. Does that make sense? So I come to God by the right of my necessity. Now, when I come to God by the right of my necessity, I cannot dictate to God how that need's met. I can't command God, and I can't convince God to do it my way. He may want to take me through the storm to meet that need. So when I'm doubting, it's because I have not yet inquired of God concerning the truth. Once he gives me the truth, and I have it, to continue to doubt would be sin, because I'm believing the what? Kadesh Barnea, the land's yours. That's the truth. They went into the land. They saw the lie. Okay? They believed the lie. They doubted, and it turned to sin, and it got kicked out of the land because they sinned. When they were doubting before the vote, was that okay? Absolutely. But once they got the truth, to doubt would be sin because God said, this is it. One question, one more in the back, yeah.
Not sleeping at night.
I'm sorry?
Not sleeping at night.
You're not resting. I think what I would do is when I'm not resting, and that this happens to me, I'll lay in bed sometimes, and that'll tell you, because I'm not resting, and I have to come to God, and I have to confess to him, Father, right now, I'm trying to figure out how to get through this circumstance, or I don't understand, the Tom Lehman story again, I don't understand your perspective concerning my circumstances, so I'm not able to rest. So, by faith, I'm coming to you, asking you to speak to me about this circumstance, give me the truth, and I'll respond by faith. Now, I know that's real easy in words, And sometimes responding in faith gets tough because you may have to deliver pizzas for a while before God shows you how to get out of that or how he's going to take you through it. Agreed? Because there may be something else he's trying to teach you along the way. He doesn't just want you to have this instant faith that can take you out of the storms. He wants you to learn how to walk with him by faith to get through life, because there's going to be more storms. If all you're looking for is enough faith to get out of your predicament right now, what's going to happen when another predicament comes? You're not going to know how to respond. So when I'm not resting in him, it's because I either don't have the truth, or I'm not believing it, or I'm not asking. I'm still at that place where I'm responding and I'm walking with God by my own ability. I'm trying to handle this in my own ability instead of inquiring of God, what does he have to say about this circumstance? And I wait for him to speak. And until he does speak, I have to rest on the whole picture of God, which is what? Romans 8:28. Are all things good? No. Is he going to turn all things to good? Absolutely. So I got that truth. If nothing else, I can hold on to that truth. Amen? Oh, I wish we could stay here all night, but we're out of time, and your kids are all out in the hallway. Let's pray together as we close. We'll see you all next week. Pray for me Sunday. I'll be at First Baptist Church, Sanford, Texas, in a one-day prep time for revival. I'll be back at this church. You won't be seeing me much after February until about May, because we hit our revival season. I'm going to ask you all to be praying for me every Sunday through Wednesday as we go into our revival times and to be preaching, that God will continue to do what he's doing in our ministry, and we'll see folks really have their hearts fixed on returning to God. So let's pray. Father God, thanks for tonight. You're so good. And Father, I'm the most ignorant of your servants, and you know that. So I give you glory tonight for what you've taught me through great men of faith who I got to sit under, Father. And because of their walk with faith, I have learned. And because of they're able to trust you, they have taught me. They have comforted me, Father, with the same comfort by which you comfort these people. And I'm praying that these folks now will be able to go and comfort their loved ones and their friends in their own walk of faith because of what they're learning from you, God. Thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all.